Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to be back home. It's good to be able to encourage one another with the songs and prayers and worship that we have been engaged in thus far. And I'm looking forward to this particular lesson for many different reasons. I remember making a phone call to Brother Bonner a couple of years ago, and I think Brother Bonner will remember really the one word that I utilized to describe the work here, the word potential. It had, at that time, such great potential, and that potential has only grown since he has been here and his family working with us. We have been blessed in so many different ways, and there is great potential that still waits the congregation here. I look out, you know, the preacher gets a different view than everybody else. You get to see the back of heads, and you get to look at the preacher. And you might glance around every now and then and see, but I get a full panoramic view of the congregation while I'm up here. It's a beautiful sight indeed. And it demonstrates to me that what I said and the conversation that Brother Bonner and I had a couple of years ago as the elders were seeking a man of God for this pulpit. It tells me, number one, that we made a good choice. It tells me, number two, that he has done an excellent job for us. But I'm not up here to sing praises today, or really to talk about, in particular, the generic responsibilities and potential that this congregation has. I want to turn your attention to the book of Nehemiah. If you looked over the bulletin this week, you saw that the title of the lesson today stems right out of Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 18. But I don't want us to stop there in our reading today. In chapter 2 and verse number 18, it says, and this is Nehemiah, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, also as the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so, it says, they strengthened their hands for this good work." Now, this good work that is under consideration is the rebuilding of the wall that surrounds Jerusalem. They had been in Babylonian captivity for some 70 years, according to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah had prophesied that when they go into Babylonian captivity, that they would stay there those 70 years, and that God would not forget them, but that he would bring them home once again to Jerusalem. And now they are in Jerusalem, and they have been in Jerusalem for some 92 years. And yet the wall surrounding Jerusalem still has not been built. The enemies are still harassing the children of God as they are seeking to do God's bidding. And so they are at the mercy of their enemies at this particular time. Nehemiah, who is a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes at this time, then receives word from one of his brethren that the walls are still down, that the gates have been burned, and that the people live in distress. And so he takes it upon himself to develop a plan. He prays to God. That's the rest of chapter 1. And he waits about a month, I believe it is, before he enters into the chamber of the king to ask permission to go and to ramrod, you might say, to foreman the job of building the wall around Jerusalem. He is given permission. He goes and he inspects the wall. He gathers up everything that he needs for that particular purpose. And then he goes to the people. And what we have read before us in chapter 2, verses 17 through the end of the chapter is Nehemiah's discussion with the people. You see, his admonition is, let us rise up and build. Their admonition as well, or their agreement to that admonition, is that they are ready to rise up and build. Now, I might add something for our element today. We are already in the process of building. So I'm not asking you to let us rise up and build. I would like to utilize this exhortation to say to you, let us rise up and continue to build. And let us, as I have at least in my notes as far as a objective to this lesson, it's a very precise objective. It may be the most precise objective that I have ever written for a sermon. All right? And that is to encourage the congregation here at Ninth and Main to look out among yourselves and select both elders and deacons whom we may appoint to the current list of men who serve in that capacity already. That's the objective of this lesson, to encourage you to do just that. Now, in order to do that, I do want us to at least look at the admonition that is given here, so that we can see the example and the illustration of Nehemiah and how that example in Nehemiah fits with regards to what we are asking of the congregation at this time. Let us rise up and build. There are really three parts to that particular exhortation. There is the let us. The let us is a hortatory exclamation, and it denotes a persuasiveness to it. Nehemiah is asking something of them, and he is being persuasive in that. This is not an apology. This is a let's get to work in this particular capacity. Now, the temple has already been built, and the priesthood has already been established under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra. So in essence, what he is saying is, let us continue in the work of God, but let us be particular in this phase of the work of God. Let us rise up and build. This word suggests that there is some voluntary nature to this, right? He is not saying, by the way, I am, nor is he saying you must. But he is saying, let us. There is a persuasive, willing, voluntary cooperation that is being asked by Nehemiah concerning the people of God at this time. And so there is a joint participation that is being encouraged. Now, this interests me because immediately following chapter 2, and I think it works this way in every numerical system, 3 comes right after it, right? All right, so chapter 3, what do you have? You have the children of God working together. There is this voluntary cooperation of activity that takes place. I love this chapter. This may be the most amazing chapter in the entire book of Nehemiah. There is a repetition of phrase that occurs some 30 some odd times in this particular chapter. And that is the phrase, next unto him or next unto them. We see it, for example, in verse number 2. Next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next unto them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. On and on we go. All the way down through this chapter, everybody is involved in this particular work. And this is important because when you get over to chapter 4 and you run across verse number 6, here's what you find: that the half of the wall all the way around has now been accomplished. Notice with me what he says. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. This is not half the wall that is on the north side and the east side. This is the whole wall all the way around, halfway up, has already been built at this time. Now notice what he says here. For the people had a mind to work. So Nehemiah says, I want us to engage in this work. Let's get together and let's get this work done. Let us engage in this work. And the people rise up and say, this is the work that we want to put our hands to. We understand that there's some purpose to this wall. That this wall keeps the enemies of God out. That this wall will be a perpetual blessing to Jerusalem and to Israel for further generations down the line. And so, he says, let us rise up and build, and that's exactly what they do. Now, there are some obstacles along the way. I'm sure everyone that was here remembers that about 6 years ago, we had a series of lessons dealing with the book of Nehemiah and the problems that Nehemiah faced. There are multiple problems that he faces during this particular time. Even assassination attempts on his very life. And yet, look at chapter 6 and verse number 15. It says there, so the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Now mind you, it has already been 92 years since Cyrus signed that proclamation that the Jews, as recorded in Ezra chapter 1, could now go home. And they had not built that wall in 92 years. But under the leadership of Nehemiah, under the cooperation with regards to all participants, save just one group of men that I did not mention in chapter 3. It says that the leaders of Tekoa did not put their hand to the work. You see, they're the only ones that did not out of that entire chapter. But everybody else is involved in the work. This is a good work. It's a necessary work. It's a work that will edify and strengthen and build up the people of God for generations. And so Nehemiah says, let us. This is something that will have great purpose for the glory of God. But it's just a wall, we might say. It's just a wall. No, it's so much more than just a wall. It is the production of the people of God to the glory of God. See, that wall doesn't just protect the people within, but that wall protects the temple that is within. The temple of God is there. The worship of Jehovah takes place there, and this wall is a protection upon the people as they worship God in that manner. But I do want you to notice that in 52 days, Nehemiah was able to accomplish with this help what they could not accomplish with laziness or unfocused ability for 92 years. Is that not amazing? Does that not just blow your mind? It does mine. It amazes me what we can do if we put our mind to it. You see, we know that the hand of God is upon His church, do we not? And if the hand of God is upon His church, and we are doing what God wants us to do, then does not the book of Romans chapter 8 say to us, who shall stand in our way? Who shall oppose us that will be of any opposition to the work of God? There is no opposition to that, because the hand of God is with us. And if the hand of God is with us, and we are working collectively and cooperatively with the leadership, then we will be successful. So he says, let us. This is a cooperation work that we're talking about. But notice he says, let us rise up, you see. This indicates that there is a readiness to the work, right? that there is an indication that there is a need for what is about to take place to build the wall. He says in this section, do you not see the distress that we are in? You see? Now, we are not, to my knowledge, here at 9th and Main, in any distress. So why not do what needs to be done before you get into distress? See, that's the way of God. The problem is they had not been following the way of God for 92 years. And they needed someone to encourage them to rise up. Here is an activity that needs to be accomplished. And so they had been neglecting it. They had been ignoring it. But there is a necessity of time in regards to this encouragement, this hortatory encouragement. Let us rise up and let us build. But then I want you to notice that last phrase. Let us rise up and build. Does that not demonstrate a constructive nature to what we are doing? Now, listen, it does not say let us rise up and go our own way. All right? There may be times in which that occurs. For example, I may be worshiping in a church that is not authorized by God, or the church is not engaged in the activity of God, and I may, with my family, need to rise up and depart. That may be a legitimate thing that I need to do. But he doesn't say here, let us rise up and tear up. Let us rise up and just tear. By the way, there are times in which that has to be done. Jeremiah is told by God to tear down, to tear down and to destroy before he was to build up. There are some things that needed. He spent 60 years preaching the Word of God to those people, tearing up all of the false doctrine that existed. There are times in which we have to rise up to tear up. All of the kings, the good ones, when they came into office, the first thing they did was to tear up all the high places where the worship of idols was taking place. There are times in which we need to rise up and exit. There are times in which we need to rise up and destroy. But here the admonition is rise up and build. This is a time for us to be constructive in the work of the Lord. But you know what interests me? When I think about the activity of God's people here upon the earth, have we not always been builders? I mean, we work like God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2, we are to be like God. We are to follow after His example. God is a God that works like an architect with blueprints, and the Father lays out those blueprints, the Son executes those blueprints, and the Spirit of God informs the people of God about those blueprints. That's what deity does for us. We see that in the construction of this universe in Genesis chapter 1. We see it in the construction of redemption in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. In the work of the Father there. We see it in relationship to redemption in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. For what purpose? Verse number 18 says, to show us the Father, and then to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He executed the divine will of the Father, and then who is it that told us about all of the events of redemption? Is it not the Holy Spirit? 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. You see, God is a builder. And in fact, all of His good people have been builders. Now, I've just got a few listed here. I realize there's a whole lot more. I don't want to spend a lot of time looking at everything they built. I just want to recall to your mind the people of God as they built. We find that the patriarchs built altars. In the book of Genesis, wherever they went, Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees, and you go into a country that I'm going to show thee. And everywhere he settled for a little while in that land, he built an altar unto the Lord. Noah was a builder of the ark, was he not? Moses built the tabernacle. David desired to do it, but Solomon built the temple. Jesus built His church. We, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, are to be builders, right? Our very life is consumed with reference to construction. And we are to build our life based upon His Word. Not just hearing the Word, but engaging the Word in active obedience to that Word. That's what a good builder does. That means that I'm building my life, my family, whatever it is that I'm building it upon a foundation that is solid. So that when the storm comes, when the winds beat against that house, when the waves are strong, it's going to stand because it's built upon the solid foundation of God's Word. We are builders. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, that he is a wise master builder. You and I are builders, but the apostles, by definition of their ambassadorship, they are wise master builders in this. We follow after their word. We mentioned that in Bible class earlier today in the adult Bible class. But I want to narrow our focus down just a bit. So as we reflect upon this beautiful phrase, let us rise up and build, to what worthy cause are we suggesting that we should rise up and build? Well, you've already heard many sermons by great men of God already on the role and responsibility of elders, right? On the qualification of elders, on the role and responsibility of deacons and the qualifications of deacons. For several weeks now, we've been asking you as a congregation to focus your mind upon these thoughts, and we informed you from the very outset that it was our desire to add to that which we already have, and because this congregation is growing. This congregation needs leadership, needs to continue to add to its leadership. So the objective, if I might remind you again, of our lesson today is to encourage you as the ninth and main congregation to look out among yourselves and to select men. Men who will be qualified to serve as elders and deacons in this congregation, whom we may appoint to the current list of men who serve in this capacity. Now, sharing the workload is a blessing that God has granted us, is it not? I don't have to be engaged. You know, Elijah got discouraged because he thought he was the only man in all of Israel that was harboring the load or carrying the load of godliness in Israel. And God reminded him that he had 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And that had to be an encouragement to him. Have you ever felt like you were all alone? Have you ever felt like you were the only one? Ain't nobody else feel the pain that I do. Ain't nobody else know the troubles that I've seen. Ain't nobody else shouldering the responsibilities that I've had. And yet God still says to us, I don't know if he uses the phrase 7,000, but he still says to us, I have men that have not bowed the knee to Baal at this particular time. So the workforce, see, the congregation is the vineyard of God. So says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9. We are the vineyard of God. There is a cultivated field. There is a garden of God that is laid out, and that is the New Testament church. And we do activity within that field, and we are farmers, you might say. That illustration, by the way, is used by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, when he says that the farmer oftentimes does work that is not even noticed by the world. But he does his labor, and he knows that he is going to receive the first fruits of that field. We have a workforce that is continuing to grow here at 9th and Main. And so the shepherds also understand the need for leadership to be able to grow with it. So the elders will be taking names through Sunday, November the 15th. I want you to mark that down. We'll put it in the bulletin. We'll remind you again. But we are taking names of both elders and deacons through Sunday, November the 15th. So I would ask, as well as the rest of the elders, that you would consider this process, these men that you are thinking about, very prayerfully, that you would consider them as a means by which the work of God can continue to grow and continue to edify this congregation through Jesus Christ. This is a process that is seen time and time again in the New Testament. When there was a need for something to be added to the work of the church, whether it be Acts chapter 6 and those workers there, or Acts chapter 14, actually Acts 13, where all of those men were gathered together and they were teachers and prophets there at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit tells the elders there to separate unto me two men, Paul and Barnabas, for the work, you see. They're going to be engaged in a work that is designed and overseen by the Holy Spirit. Well, in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, do we not find that the work of elders, and thus then the work of deacons and the work of the evangelist and the work that we do in the field of God is ordained by the Holy Spirit? By the way, if it is not, then we are working outside the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If it is not ordained of the Holy Spirit in this book, then we are not doing what God has asked us to do. So we're doing what God has asked us to do. So as we bring this lesson to a close, I do want us to notice that we need to rise up and build. This is an encouragement for you to participate in this good work. This is God, the work of God's people. And we want you to know that we feel that this is essential to our continued progress here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. The wall of Jerusalem, as I mentioned earlier, had two purposes. Number one, to ensure self-preservation against the enemies. And number two, to ensure for a time for future generations to be blessed because of the work that they were engaged in. Now, my friends, it is not hard to be able to see how the work of elders and deacons fit into that particular category. There can be a detriment on the Lord's church for generations. We see this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 and following. Paul would say that among the elders there would rise up wicked men, perverse men, who would begin to teach false things. And they would draw away disciples after their own selves. That departure, by the way, led to the false religions that you see today. Began with Catholicism, and out of Catholicism rose denominationalism. That began with the departure in the eldership, you see. One eldership can have a perverse effect upon generations, it can have a good effect upon generations. And so I want to turn your attention as we close to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is addressing elders in the area that he describes in chapter 1 as strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia and Bithynia. And he is writing to those individuals, and then he says in chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Notice the qualifications of Peter in this text. He says that I am a fellow elder. He says that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, I am a worker in the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying there. And so he says that these elders need to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Notice the influence that Peter is talking about of a godly set of elders. That this godly set of elders has the potential of helping people get on and through the glory land way, you see. That's their job. That's our job. And so Peter encourages us to that end. Self-preservation of this congregation, of this generation, against denominationalism, against worldliness, against carnality, against all of the ites that you might say that are in this land that are against us. Elders have a responsibility to guard, to guide, to direct, to oversee, and they are a part of that wall, you might say. Deacons are those who are carrying out the will of the elders to get things done. And so there is a necessity for this in not only this congregation in the here and now, but also in every generation that will succeed. If you talk to some of these old timers who've been around a while, they have seen this congregation go through some ups and downs. We want to see it continue to go to some ups, right? We want to continue to see it grow, and we want to continue to see it built strong. We want this to be a resilient congregation against all of the onslaughts of the wicked one, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. But in order to have that, we need good leaders, and we need good servants in the workforce that we have. And so let me encourage you, in these words, let us rise up and build. Now, it may be that you're here this morning not a member of the body of Christ. You're not a part of that vineyard where all of this activity, all of this good work is going on. You've seen the work of wickedness in the world. I can remember the first time that I visited a Church of Christ in Tuttle, Oklahoma. I think it was in 1979. I had already reserved in my heart that I was not going in the ways of the world anymore. I was a seeker. And now you may be here this morning and you may be a seeker. And you may be saying to yourself, I want to participate with a group of people, number one, that I know go by the book, and number two, that are going to work the book, you see. I don't want to be just among a lot of people that theorize about Christianity and then go and live hedonistic lives in the world. I can live a hedonistic life in the world without ever going to church, you see. And so I don't need that, but I want to be a part of a group of people that love Jesus, that love God, that love the Bible, and they love one another. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that the Church of Christ is the only church that you will find fits every one of those things. And we at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ strive to be what God wants us to be. And when we fail, we repent. And we are willing to come back to the Lord. And so it may be that you're here this morning, not a member of the body of Christ, but you would like to be. I want to encourage you to come forward as we sing the song of invitation. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you will repent of all of your past sins, confessing the sweet name of Jesus, and we will take and baptize you in water for the remission of your sins, God will add you to His church, and you will be amongst the saved and those that work. If you're a child of God and you've not put in your hand to the plow, oh, maybe you did once and you look back. The kingdom of God is not a place that's fit for you until you put your hand back to the plow. The only way that you can do that is through repentance and prayer, Acts 8 and 22, and through confession of sin, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. The song of invitation has been chosen. Our song leader is ready, and that now the invitation is offered as we stand and sing.